Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Are you praying for something at the moment? And you feel like, oh man, it's not being answered and everything. Well, it is. All prayer is answered. Sometimes he says no. And he has a plan, and we have to trust him in it. So really here, you know, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap the harvest if you faint not. This is what he is telling us here, is that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is so important. Again, I grew up in Ireland thinking that prayer was saying prayers. Now, it wasn't entirely true. It was very much so, very sincere. My father certainly prayed to God in the saying of prayers. And it's not whether it's impromptu or whether it's read or whether it's out of a book. It's none of that matters. Some people say, oh, what an eloquent prayer, and, you know, just how do you think of prayer? It's not about, that could all be in the brain. It's the fervent prayer of the righteous man. It's the heart is where the prayer has to come from. It could be a stumbling, stuttering kind of a prayer where you hardly know what to say, and it has power in it, because it's fervency in prayer that's important. A couple of comments on prayer. I'm not going to get into a big message on prayer, because we dealt with this, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt. But a couple of thoughts came to mind when I read this, and I thought, you know how we kneel, how we join our hands like this sometimes, how we close our eyes, all those things. None of those things are in the Bible, by the way. Bible doesn't anywhere say, here's a very good idea for you now when you pray. Get down like this and kneel on your two knees. Then get your two hands and bring them together like this. Then look down very deeply and close your eyes. Oh, now, please, I'm not mocking the sincerity of doing this and how it's developed over the years. And I think, obviously, the idea is reverence and respect. You kneel before a king, it's a reverence. You put your hands together, you know, in a form that is showing you want to be prayerful. And, of course, you know, these are not bad things in themselves, closing your eyes. But none of them really matter that much. What matters is your heart. You could be kneeling on your knees, wearing your pant legs out and everything, trouser legs out, but, you know, not kneeling in the heart. And so, again here, prayer. What is prayer? Hard to describe prayer, really, but no doubt communicating with God. Not monologue, but dialogue. Talking to him and listening to him, worshiping him, praising him, giving him thanks, petitions, asking for your needs, intercession, asking for the needs of others. It's probably still available in the bookstore. It really helped me 30 years ago when I came to Christ. I would advise you to go look it up. Chuck Smith's book. It's a little pamphlet. You can read it in half an hour. It's called The Effective Prayer. Effective prayer life. And it's really wonderful. And I remember being blessed by it. However, I would like to quickly add to that, that really, you know, the best way to learn how to pray and to be a prayerful person is not necessarily to read books on it, to get CDs on it, to get DVDs on it, to go to seminars on it, to learn how to pray, when to pray, why to pray, what to pray, where to pray. Please don't ask me to repeat that. It's not what to pray, what to pray, what to pray. It is the best way to learn to pray is to pray. So I believe there's a call to all of us here. Pray and don't lose heart. Spurgeon said, that great Irishman. Oh, no, sorry, Englishman. I wish he was Irish. That's terrible. That great Englishman, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said that prayer is the epitome of the Christian life. And in the truth, if we're honest, folks, why'd I stop on this for a couple of minutes? I don't mean to deliberate too long over it, because I think, honestly, if we're being truthful, it's the thing we need to do the most, and I think probably the thing we do the least. If we're all very honest, there may be some, no, well, praise the Lord, don't put your hand up, because then you'll be guilty of the sin of pride. But you know what, guys, there's a call to all of us. I am trying. I haven't really succeeded. I want to tell you. So if you have failed in this since the last time we talked, hey, I'm with you. Trying to be mindful through the day to be praying, you know? Trying to have it involved in my whole day. Not just something gets switched on at a time and switched off at a time. My devotion time. My going to bed at night. Before I eat. And that's wonderful. Oh, please don't stop doing that. But wouldn't it be great if we came into that consciousness and awareness of God's presence with us all the time and we're praying? I love Chuck used to say years ago about praying first thing in the morning. Well, I would say that really the good idea about making sure you pray first thing is that you're equipped before you go out into the battle of life. To be equipped, you know, you wouldn't go into a battle with your pajamas on, you know, military battle. Put on armor. Well, how about putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet fitted with the readiness to spread the gospel of peace, one hand the sword, which is the word of God, the other hand the shield of faith, the fight of all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and praying in the spirit on all occasions. Putting on the armor of God. I used to do it with my boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary, when they were growing up. Before they would leave the house, I'd line them all up like soldiers. They'd stand up there, and I'd stand, and I would say, "All right, soldiers, ready? Helmet off!" And they would shout out, "Salvation!" I'd say, "Breastplate off!" They'd say, "Righteousness!" "Around our waist, the belt off!" They would say, "Truth!" "Our feet fitted with the readiness to spread the gospel of peace." "One hand the sword, which is the word of God." "All around the shield off!" They would say, "Faith!" And I'd say, "Ready to pray in the spirit on!" And they'd say, "All occasions!" I'd say, "Okay, soldiers, let's march." Out the door we'd go. You know what? Chuck Smith told it on the radio one time when he was talking to Don Stewart about 20 years ago. And you wouldn't believe it. I got pieces of armor sent to me from all over the country. They were sending me. But, you know, I don't exaggerate. I don't exaggerate. We did that every day before they left the house. We put on the full armor of God. And I believe today we need to do it. We need to be conscious of, "God, you're in me. I need," because that's one of the things in early morning prayer. Worship, petition, intercession, protection. Protection. Because the enemy's going to be knocking. He's going to be trying to halt, to mar whatever plan that God has for you for that day and to interfere and to take you aside. So, the full armor of God. Then Spurgeon said, I love this. Just give you this quote quickly. It's not the arithmetic of prayer. What does that mean? Because you say, what about prayer? Oh, somebody prays and boy, they really have it all bullet points. They're so good. And that's great. Shows real consideration. I think that's a wonderful thing. But it's not necessarily the arithmetic of prayer. It's not the rhetoric of prayer, how eloquent we pray. It's not the geometry of prayer, how long our prayers are. It's not the music of prayer, how sweet the voice is. It's not the method of prayer, how orderly our prayers are. It is the effectual, fervent prayer. It can be any of these things, but it must be the effectual, fervent prayer. And that's what avails much. Spurgeon also said, listen to this, if you want to write it down, I gave it to you once before, it's out of his book on prayer, his sermons on prayer, and it's a powerful one. There's, I think, a message in there about, oh yeah, what is that? Make sure you turn your cell phones off when you come to church. That's in a different sermon. Hey, Spurgeon said, all our strength lies in prayer. Write this down if you can. The more we pray, because I'm telling you, you're going to relate to this when I tell you it. The more we pray, the more we shall want to pray. The more we pray, the more we can pray. The more we pray, the more we shall pray. Now listen carefully. He who prays little will pray less. But he who prays much will pray much more. And he who prays more will desire to pray more abundantly. If this has aroused your interest in this book, I think it's called, Help Me Lord, 12 Sermons on Prayer by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Available probably in most bookstores, and it's really good. The word to pray, by the way, in Greek is the word ekumai. Ekumai actually means to wish. But it's to wish more from the heart than from the head. So I was thinking about it. Why I looked that word up was I was thinking, I could be going about the day wishing for things. God, make this happen for so-and-so. God, this is needed in our lives. This is needed in my life, my wife's life, my children's life, whatever. Wishing, making those prayers to God through the day. Verse 2, there was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards she said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, this judge said, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, again here, he said at the very opening, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And now he gives the story of a woman coming to the judge, and she pesters the judge, and she's pestering the judge. That means, what does it mean? It means she's continuing to go after him with it. And he says, now he's not saying, I'm like this judge. If you pester me, I'll do it for you. No. If you read it in context, you can see it here. He's saying, if a worldly judge will do that, how much more will your heavenly Father not answer yours if you... What's going on here? What's going on basically here is he's saying, keep on praying. Don't get caught in the mode that the devil might get you caught in where you're saying, well, I've really been praying and nothing's really happening. I haven't been healed and this and that and the other thing. No. Galatians 6:7, I think it is, or is it 6:9? 6:7. Galatians 6:7 tells us, do not be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap the harvest if you faint not. You might be saying to me today, well, John Henry, when is my due season? That doesn't seem like my due season. I've been praying and praying and praying. Hey, I'm here to remind you today from God's holy word, men ought to pray and not to faint and not to give up. Let me tell you, that's not your business. Our business is to just pray and not lose heart and not give up and fervently pray and leave the due season to him. Amen, sister, because he knows what's best. He has your due season. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't doubt. Don't limit God. Don't compromise on the word of God. Go on. And I love it. This whole message here is all tied in with the judge. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, he tells us. That's a word for somebody today. I really believe that right now. That's struggling with almost about ready to give up because what's going on? I'm not seeing it. Listen, you're here on this planet, along with John Henry and the rest of us, for a nanosecond. There's eternity on the other side. I don't know how long it's going on. It's nothing. And he's doing something. Oh, I must be a terrible sinner. Must I that he's allowing? No. Some of the greatest saints of God have not seen necessarily their prayers answered as quick as they'd want them, and they've struggled, and they've gone through difficulties, and they've gone, don't let anybody, dupe you with that kind of nonsense. No. If we all got what we deserved, there'd be none of us here. We'd be zip, zap, gone. It's the grace and mercy of God that has us here. Pray, don't give up. Now, he also spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Can I say just before we enter this that you could have people go into Calvary Chapel. You could have people in Calvary Chapel churches. Let's not look outside the door for a second. Let's look into our own hearts where we feel so righteous. Sometimes I think when I hear people in apologetics answering, oh, there are wonderful people who do it in a marvelous way, but it sometimes comes across with an arrogance, with like putting somebody else down in somebody else or the church, and we're doing it the right way. And I think even if we're coming across with that kind of an attitude, we're doing it the wrong way. Like the guys in Northern Ireland used to tell me, the old Presbyterian minister pals of mine, Sammy Miller and Norman Duncan and Jackson Buick and all those guys. How about that for a name, Jackson Buick? Good old friend of mine in the Presbyterian church, it was Jackson Buick. He told me, when I first came to America, I wrote back to Jackson in Northern Ireland. I said, hey, Jackson, you're not going to believe this. They call all their motor cars after you over here. They're all called Buicks. But Jackson was the one who said to me, I think it was Jackson Buick, he said to me, John Henry, let me tell you something, with the Bible in our hands, we've got to be careful. I said, why is that? He said, because sometimes we can be so right that we're wrong. We can have the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible, but not an awful lot of the Holy Spirit. And it never left me, guys. And I think love and compassion and tenderness, let's not be like the Pharisees where we're pounding it. We're called Bible thumpers. Some Christians are called Bible thumpers. That's a terrible thing, thumping the Bible at people. I told you about a neighbor of mine that was crushed by somebody thumping a Bible. So again, Look what he says. Verse 10. Two men were up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You want to mark that? We'll come back to that in a minute. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hey, guys, this is self-explanatory, isn't it? There doesn't need to be much really taught on this, really, except that you see the Pharisee is going, I. Old Romaine used to say, cross out the I and see the cross. Cross out the I and see the cross. Isn't it interesting that in the word pride, the middle letter is I, P-R-I-D-E. You know, this Pharisee, of course, look at it. I told you, come back to it. He prayed with himself. He wasn't really praying to God. He was praying with himself. He went up there and he fasted. These times he went up, it says, on the second day and the fifth day. What's that about? Well, of course, you know, that was when Moses went up to get the law and everything. He went up on the second day, they said, and he came down on the fifth day. So they're doing it. Now, why do I share that with you? To show you that they're doing everything right and proper. The arithmetic and the order and the geometry of prayer, it's all there. They're doing everything in order. That could be like someone going to all the prayer meetings, showing up at all the church services, coming across as holier than thou. You say something to them, they're, oh, the Lord, and they're holier than thou. And it's, you know, attention. I'm not saying that all these things are bad, going to church or giving glory to God. Of course not. It's wonderful. But we've got to be careful that it's the actions that are coming from attitude of the heart. I told you before that C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, that if you ever really meet, you know how we think about humble people? I used to think in Ireland that when I was growing up as a boy, that really saints of God were extremely humble people. I could never be because they, first of all, they talked differently to me. Not that they had an American accent now or anything, but they talked very gently. Hello, I'm John. How are you? Oh, praise God. Thank you. So I tried it for a while when I first became a Christian. Hello. I was more like Uriah Heep than a good Christian. It didn't work at all. It was fake-o. And it didn't work until I told you that a big African-American man, 6'4" from Nigeria or somewhere in Africa was at a meeting one night. And he said to me, you know, when you were praying earlier, you were praying in a strong voice, but when you got up introducing me and doing whatever, you were talking in a whisper. And when you were praying, you were talking so gently. And I said, yes, I was being spiritual. And he was the first one, I was about a year a Christian, to say, John Henry, let me share something with you. Just be who you are, you know. And it doesn't matter whether you're liked or disliked, loved or hated. Just be true to yourself, true to God, true to yourself, and speak. And after that, man, I never held back again. I let it fly from there. But the thing is that point being here, guys, that we can be doing all these things and doing everything, trying to be proper and trying. They fasted twice a week. They did it all in accordance with Moses and all of that sort of stuff. But you know what? What we've got to get is, Chuck used to emphasize this over and over and over again. It's not what we're doing. It's what he's done. We were just at communion today. You know, a guy came into my office. I had a guy this week and everything, and he's really struggling with his life, may even be here today, and struggling, going through it, and really not walking close with the Lord and having difficulties. And he said, it's kind of like a first step, me being here talking to you, and where do I go from here, and what do I need to do now? And I suppose I got to get some things together here and get it focused. And I said, no, none of that. The fact that you're here is everything. The fact that you're here, you love him, and you're here. You don't have to do anything to get back. You're here. Because it's not what you do, it's what he's done. So again, with all this stuff, praying, they're doing everything, they're doing it all the right way and everything like that. And it's funny too, I don't know if you're like me, but I have found sometimes that some days when I would be, I don't do it so much anymore, thank you, Lord, but I'm still very capable of, but I don't do it as much, where I would think that if I did this certain amount of prayer time and devotional time and put the time in, and I did an hour, a whole hour alone, meditating and quiet with the Lord this morning. 2 hours, wow. Jesus, I'm really going to be blessed this week. I did 2 hours. Well, mind you, it was getting rough in the last 25 minutes. I was going, oh, geez, I'm getting hungry. Bacon, egg, and sausage. How long more? Oh, 5 more minutes. Oh, no, in the last 5 minutes, I felt like about 5 years. Ha, done, run. Start brewing up and start cooking right away. Huh? Guess what? The lousiest week I ever had. Everything went wrong. And the next week, I prayed for about a minute and a half. Fantastic. Everything went great. Now, cuidado. I'm not saying don't pray and everything will go great. Please. I'm being a little bit like in what Jesus does here in using something to get it across to you that it's not you. And it's not about how much time we put in. Now, it's wonderful. God loves it when we have a sweet hour in prayer and we spend time with him. But I have taken to lately in my desire, I fall short so far, but my desire to want to be more spiritual, I want to enjoy my time with the Lord. Don't you do this fasting thing if I'm going nuts and I'm going crazy and I hate doing it and I can't wait for it to end like I used to do. And we'll get to midnight on the final night of the fast, man, I'll tell you, I'd be raiding that fridge and I'd tear everything out of it, you know. I'd be making chalupas. No, not quite, but I'd be ready to make all kinds of, nah. It's nothing you do. It's all that he has already done. And I hope that's loud and clear. So, at any rate, he's saying here, what's he saying? He's saying this guy came up and two guys came up to the temple to pray. Here's what you need to know. One man was heard and the other wasn't. The Pharisee who was proclaiming all about himself and praying with himself and giving up, the man that was heard was the man who said, God, forgive me, a sinner. That's the only requirement to be heard by God, to come and say, God, forgive me, a wretched sinner. The Bible says he was the one who went down, Jesus said, he was the one who went down to his house justified. You know, the man who came broken before the Lord, write this down, the only prayer that God wants to hear from a sinner is, God, forgive me, a sinner. That's why it's often good to start our prayer time with God, forgive me, and then there's open access confessing and repenting, and we're heard by God. It's the one thing that'll block it, of course, is an unrepentant. And you know what? I got to move on. But very quickly, let's let this sink in for a second, because we can say that so easily, can't we? How about a little examination of our own lives? You know, the Roman Catholics have confession, and they do this big thing where they're examining their conscience before they go. That's not a bad thing. I think that's a great thing, where we examine our conscience. Let's think of all the things. What have I done before I go? So that I am thinking about it. And then I come and know that as I come, I'm saying, sorry, Lord, for these ways, and I want to change. And he hears. So, the second part of verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there's no question about this. You know, the quickest way down is to put yourself up. You know, to be looking for the best position. Promotion comes from the Lord. You know that Paul said, listen to this. Paul said, in me there dwells no good thing. That's in and of himself. The opposite side of the coin was poor Peter when he failed. Or he was restored. But when Peter failed and he said, you know, Lord, you can count on me. You're the one who gave me the new name. I'm Rocky. I'm the rock. Whatever you want, I'll be standing strong beside you. I'm no longer little Peter. You know, I'm no longer Kephas. I'm no longer nothing. I'm Simon. I'm now Peter. I am the rock man. You can count on me. And of course, what happened, Peter? Well, he denied the Lord 3 times because he was moving in his own strength. Pride is deadly. I want to give you a little one here. If you want to write this down, it's great. Has anybody ever heard of Aesop's Fables? Yes, Terry, you have, and I'm sure others have too. Aesop's Fables. And of course, Aesop was a guy who lived 600 years before Christ. And he had a whole collection of fables or sayings. Here's one. Now stay with me. You have to really think to get let this sink in. But I'll go slowly with it, and I'll go back over it if for anyone who might have missed it. Aesop's fable says this. Now, I want you to, first of all, let me help you. This will help you with it. Think of a chariot, like something like Ben-Hur, you know the chariot? Think of a chariot and think of the chariot wheel, okay? Now, you always remember that Marsala knocked out Ben-Hur because, or he was trying to knock him out with the axle tree is in the middle of the wheel. Now, I remember he put a big point out on the axle wheel to try and trip up Ben-Hur. The axle tree is what the wheel turns on, okay? The wheel turns on the axle tree. Now, the axle tree often would be, if you look at those movies, you can even see it. The axle tree on those chariots would be flat on the top. It would be kind of bent, but it would be flat, and the wheel turns around the axle tree. So, what is, the axle tree is static, right? It's not, it's the wheel that's turning on the axle tree. Listen, the fly that sat upon the axle tree of the wheel of the chariot and said, "What a dust do I raise?" Do you get it? He's doing nothing at all. He's simply sitting on the axle tree. The wheel is spinning at a magnificent rate and it's creating dust all over the place. Fly is doing nothing. He's just sitting on the axle tree. But he says, "What a dust do I raise?" One of Aesop's famous fables. Guys, let's not be like that, where we are full of pride and we think it's I, me, 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 my, mine. Remember again that the Christian life is being other-centered. God sent his Son for others. Jesus died for others. The Holy Spirit is here for all of us, for others. And we are called to live our lives in the service of others. Verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Now the disciples came and they said they were bringing little children, infants. And the disciples said, "Go away, for heaven's sake, he's busy, leave him alone. Don't be bothering him, he's really busy bringing all these little children in." But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall by no means enter it." Now, I love this. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Always brings me back to Ireland, or particularly to Scotland, land of my ancestors also. And back in Scotland, I think 30 years ago, in the town of Stirling, there was a family. And the dad decided that it was really getting dangerous in Stirling. Murders were happening, terrible things were going on. So he moved his family to a place, I think by the sea, if I'm not mistaken, a lovely little village called Dunblane, Scotland. And I think this is long before Columbine and long before the shootings here in America in schools. I think it was ahead of all of them. I think back in must have been the early 90s. I think Columbine was 99, I think, if I'm not mistaken. So it was even late 80s or early 90s that in that little village of Dunblane, Scotland, a man walked in and shot a whole bunch, I think 7 or 11 children or something, and the school teacher. Shot them all. Killed them all. Back in Scotland all those years ago. And I remember being horrified. And there was a man I didn't always agree with, certainly didn't agree with politically on certain ways and certain things, and thought his way of doing things wasn't always right, although he ended his life, I think, very much connected with Christ and spoke even that he himself recognized that some ways he had of doing things were not right. He was a very politically motivated minister in the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland called Ian Paisley. And although I didn't necessarily agree with him all the time, I was listening, you know, on the radio, and all these people were being interviewed about what had happened in Dunblane, Scotland. And Ireland, England, Scotland, Wales, the whole over there was completely devastated by what had happened, these young children and the teacher. And Ian Paisley came on the radio, and I heard his voice, and he said, "You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't you know it? They've gone straight into the arms of Jesus." And we pray for the family, and we're praying for the hurt and the pain and all that's gone on. But for these children, They've gone straight into the arms of the Savior. And I thought it was so beautiful. The scripture, every time I read it, I think of that. And I've had reason to think of it, haven't I? Because in the United States of America, it has happened so often in the years since then where these church, where these school shootings and things take place. But again here, you know, again, beautiful scripture. If you don't become like a little child, I get the picture. You know me, I kind of picture things in my brain. I picture Jesus picking up one of these little children and holding him in his arms and saying, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like one of these. I think sometimes when we go on in the Christian walk with our Bible knowledge and our apologetics and everything and where we know it and we've got it all down, we know the whole of Judeo-Christian religion and Hebrew history and Christianity and all that we read and how pompous we get, that people can get blown up and can get pompous and arrogant. That's what I loved about Chuck. You know, you would talk to Chuck Smith. It was always talking. He would talk back to you and give you an answer like he'd give it to a child. He never came across waxing knowledgeable, waxing, theology or whatever, just ordinary, plain language, easy to understand. Jesus holding the child, I gotta believe he was holding the child. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like one of these, like a little child. And I mean that, you think of a little child, what does a little child do? A little child is totally dependent on daddy. Mommy, hold me, I love you. What? Whatever you want, I'll do whatever you want. I love you, daddy. We're little children. He calls us little children too. Whatever you want, Father. Whatever you want of me. Let that be our prayer today. Whatever you want of me, God. Be like little children. Well, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, great teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, first of all, he was a rich young ruler. Now, that means he was rich, he was young, and a ruler meant he had authority. Now, listen, I can't think of all these technology companies, I'm not really into all that, but don't you know it, like Google and whatever else there is, Facebook, Google, all of these things. The people who head these things up, and these other ones, there's a lot of them right now, and there's famous people, young guys, that are gazillionaires. And they also have authority. They're making statements. You go on the page of Fox or CNN or something on your phone or whatever, and you see that Zuckerman or Zuckerberg, or there's a guy, isn't there? Some name is going in my head. Or some of these people that head up some of these companies. And I don't know anything about them at all, so I'm not speaking ill of them. I'm just saying they're very young, they're very rich, and they have great power and authority. Am I right? It's Zuckerberg. Isn't there a name like that? Good. There's all these. Most of you don't know either. That's really good. We're all on the same page. But authority and power and money. And so now, so he looks at him and he says to him, he got it all. He's very successful. He's everything going for him. He's got authority and all of that sort of stuff. And he calls Jesus good teacher. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's nobody good but God. Now, Jesus isn't saying, I'm not God. Or Jesus is saying, I'm not good. Jesus is saying, listen, there's nobody good but God. So in other words, he's saying, I am God. He's telling this guy, I am God. Why do you call? Because he knows that this guy has seen it, has seen something in him. And this rich, young ruler with authority and power and is young, is looking at him and he sees something going on here. And he says, why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. And so again, Jesus letting him know, I am God. So he says to him, why do you call me good? Then he says, listen, you know, do all these things. Don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father. All these things I have done. Now Jesus, notice Jesus doesn't say, hold on a minute now. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus accepts it. So most likely this guy was not only all that, but also a very decent fellow. And he was lining up very much with the teachings and everything. So In a sense, he was religious. Isn't that right? He was a ruler, he was rich, he had all that, and he was religious as well. So he wasn't like just an unbeliever. He was somebody who believed in God and everything. Jesus says to him, you know, I know you do all these things, but one thing you still lack, you know, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, does that mean that everybody, whatever you have, you have to give it all away and follow Jesus? No, 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 no. Get this. Jesus knew what was needed in his life. Actually, you know, it was true for me too. When I had great success and back in the day, and owned property and houses and my gleaming new Mercedes car, and I had another one at the time as well, a British Leyland TR7 sports car, and all the money I had back in the day, back in the 70s and the 80s. Well, Jesus knew John Henry, and he knew that the one thing that would get my attention, and the one thing I'd love to tell you today, that like the rich, that unlike the rich young ruler, I gave it all away to follow Jesus. Sorry, forgive me, Lord. The Lord decided he knew I wouldn't, so he took it all away. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that, because I never would have. And it got my attention. So if you've lost everything or you're in a position, God uses all these things, whatever it is. But don't get focused or fixated here on the fact that you have to give all your money away. You know, lots of very wealthy people in the Bible. It's what we do with our money. God trusts you with money. He's trusting us so that we can bless others with it, so that we can help, and absolutely take care of your family as well. So good. But also to use it, you know, and again, it depends on what's first in your life today, you know, and if there's anything from hindering you from following Jesus, the Bible says get rid of it. Verse 24, when Jesus saw this, the rich young ruler, so he, of course, you know, hung his head. And Jesus said, so when he heard all these things, he said, you lack one thing, sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But when he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. And off he went, he walked away. Treasure in heaven or treasure here? Treasure here for a very short time? Treasure in heaven lasts eternally. So again here, now we don't know the end of this guy's life. I always like to think this guy somewhere along the way realized and came back. And I really hope that's the case, because he was religious and he was coming to Jesus and he was leading a very good life. But again, the story shows us that it's not about all the leading the good life and ticking all the boxes. Where are we in our heart? Verse 24, when Jesus saw that, he became sorrowful. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now again here, guys, harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, it is. When I think back to those days when I earned thousands a week back in the 70s, and I think back to that time, it was the distraction. I mean, I told you, I had my gleaming Mercedes, I had my houses, a couple of houses, I had membership of several golf clubs, I was traveling all over Europe, from Ireland to the Ural Mountains in Russia every year, going everywhere, I had it all. And the next thing, of course, would be a boat, and the next thing would be a plane, wouldn't it? If you go on and on, and you continue to be successful. And all of these things cause more distraction. So you see, they distract and they take away. Now again here, we know that people who have come to Christ, who are wealthy or have money, and then they're not giving it all away, taking care of their family. God says, you know, don't give anxious thought for tomorrow. He never said don't give thought for tomorrow. So it's a wonderful thing to take care of family and do stuff like that, you know. But out from that place, if we're blessed with extra, it's wonderful to bless others with it. That goes for all of us, by the way, because we're all rich. For the most part, there might be somebody here who says, thanks very much, John Henry. I'm in my car and I have 5 cents, you know. No. But what I mean is that most people, on average, you know, people living in America with a house and a car and a home and a TV and a whatever, we have things that in the third world they don't have at all. We're very rich in comparison to a third world person, even a person with the 10 cents in the pocket. Because in actual fact, you can go somewhere and get food. But out there, they can get nothing. To give with that'll come up, I think, in a week or two as well, to give of the very best that we have to God, whatever he's given us. And you know, you talk about tithing and giving 10% and all of that. That's a wonderful principle, and I think absolutely clearly biblical. But you know what? Don't be stuck on that. Give the best to God. Don't be thinking about it. I'm giving. There's the line, you know. Some of these like Procter and Gamble and Colgate and I can't think of a bunch of other guys, Wrigley of Wrigley's Chewing Gum. These guys, by the time they came to the end of their lives, they were giving everything to God. They had so much money. And they all claimed, by the way, that it was giving to God and giving to God first that richly blessed them. I believe that's a principle even on earth, though. The more we try and hoard, the more it slips away. The more we give. A businessman invests and does stuff with his money. He makes a lot more. Doesn't he? That the way it goes? The businessman who's making money and tucking it all away doesn't make any more. Gets a good little bit, but that's all he has. And it begins to slip away. But the guy who's making investments in everything, he's investing here and he's going there, there's a chance he can make an awful lot. In the spiritual realm, give and watch the blessings come back. But don't do it legalistically. And it must be done with the right motives. Because I believe sometimes you say, well, I tithed it all my life and I didn't and I don't understand why. Well, there's probably the reason why. I'm not doing it to just put 10 on to get 100 back. I'm given to God. People say to you, I gave to this church and I did so much for this church and everything and my goodness gracious me, and look at what he's done now, this pastor or this person or this whatever. Hey, listen, you made a big mistake, didn't you? What? I used to say that to people in Marin. I had a big mistake. You went to that other church, you want to come here now? Yeah. Well, I gave to that other church over there and they're gone crazy over there. That pastor, look what he's done and he's fallen and this and that and other thing. And I put that roof on that church. I did this. I said, oh, man, you made a huge mistake, didn't you? Yes, I did. I gave that money to that guy and to that church. No, no, that's not the mistake you made, my friend. The mistake you made was you didn't give it to God. You gave it to him. And you gave it, you know, focused on you. Just give. Don't even think. Doesn't matter. And it's not just money, by the way. Time, energy, love, kindness, service, ministry, whatever it is. Oh, man, we got to go on. We're near the end. So anyway, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven because obviously we know why. Verse 28. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come. So again, guys, you know, there's no doubt about it. There can be a separation in families. There can be a separation between a husband and a wife where there's division because he won't walk with the Lord. Now, she wants to walk with the Lord or vice versa. And sadly, that is true. And you may lose out. You may lose friends. You may have people look at you strangely. You mightn't be able to have the same association with them that you once had. Because they're wary of you and because you witness to them. And so they need to keep you a little bit here because if you get too close, could be dangerous. I actually, in some ways, when I first became a Christian, I'll be honest with you, I missed that. I had a great association. I was in business with a lot of business people in Dublin and Ireland and all over the place and a great interaction with them all and hanging out with them and doing stuff and business and everything. And when I became a Christian, man, did not want to do it because you'll be talking about Jesus or something. And even if you weren't, even if you were tentatively dealing with it, still wary of you because there's always the danger. So again here he's saying, listen, don't worry about that because great will be your reward in heaven. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is telling them here what's going to happen. And our closing story today in verse 34. We'll read it and we'll just briefly comment on it. We're absolutely closing up now. We're a little over today, but we had communion. But bear with me, last few moments. It's a great story and one or two comments on it and we're done. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. And they didn't know the things which were spoken. They didn't understand. He's talking about dying? Cross and didn't get it. And then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" You want to put your name in here today, by the way? Whatever you're going through, we prayed for a lot of people who need prayer. We all need it, though, in some area. Jesus is saying to you, "What do you need me to do for you?" Do you want to be telling him right now in your brain while we're reading this? From your heart? "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight," that I'll be healed, in other words. And then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, I love this. What do we see here, man? We see expectant faith. We see this man had real faith. Look at what it says, verse 43. And because I got to go on. "Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they praised God." He immediately received his sight. I want you to notice, and it says he glorified God. I love that. He glorified, and that means he praised God. He thanked God. That should be part of our prayer time too. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. But look, I want you to notice three things at the close, and then I'll wrap it up. Three characteristics in the life of Bartimaeus. Have you got your pen in hand? Because this is important. Look, number one, Bartimaeus, what about him? He was a man of, number one, humility. Why was he a man of humility, John Henry? Well, look, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I love that, man. Just, you know, here's Bartimaeus crying out. And I think that's what it takes. I said at communion, if you want to receive from the Lord today, it takes brokenness. But we're so arrogant. We're so full of pride. But when somebody comes broken and sees their need for Jesus, you know, everybody will lie on a deathbed one day. And I'll tell you what, the question then, what's it all about? Where am I going? Is this the end of it? The great news of the gospel is Jesus tells us that, like we had a communion, I haven't time to go back over it, but we have eternal life. Man, nobody else, no Buddha, no Confucius, no Muhammad, nobody else said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's why they killed Jesus. They didn't kill Jesus because he said he was a great teacher. They didn't kill Jesus because he said he was a great philosopher. They killed Jesus because he said, I am God. That's why Jesus was killed. Jesus said to the man on the mat, not only get up and walk, but he said, "Your sins, they are forgiven you." Nobody can forgive sins but God. "Why do you call me good?" He said, "There's nobody good but God." Because you see something, don't you? You know I am God. So again, powerful humility. He came humbly because he realized, oh, they love Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem in the world. They love Jesus on the Hallmark cards. But to come humbly, broken, and say, "Master, I am the slave." He says, "Rise, you are my child. You are no longer a servant, you are my friend." But it takes coming broken. Surrender. I surrender all. We were either singing it this morning or last night. I can't remember. But I surrender all. Giving all to him. Number one, a man of humility. We've got to move on. Number two, he was a man of tenacity. He was tenacious. Well, where do you get that, John Henry? They said, "Be quiet. Leave him alone. Master's busy." And he cried out all the more. Ha ha. Where do we start out today? Don't be weary in well-doing. Never faint. A man ought not to faint, but to go on pressing in prayer. Ekumai, wishing, calling out to God. So again, Abraham, it says, after he patiently endured. Oh, write that one down. You'll have to look up the scripture reference. It came to me earlier. After a while, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There's a good one. Hold on. Don't give up. And none of this negative stuff. "Oh, I don't know. Why is this? What's happening?" Hey, I believe you, Lord. You're in charge anyway. You want to take me? That's fine. You want my legs? You want my arms? You want me? You want me gone? Whatever you want, God. However I can be the best witness for you. And whatever is best in the long-term plan. So, tenacity. He kept after him. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. And I absolutely love that. He did not quit. And finally, brothers and sisters, today, he was a man of expectant faith. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said to him, "Thy faith has saved thee." He believed. Don't let doubt in. Say this with me in your heart. Doubt, get out. Doubt, get out. Go and I pray with a group of people. I always say, is there anybody here who doesn't really believe this? I love you. We'll pray for you in a minute for that. But if you, I went, Alan, you're here. Do you remember 21 years ago? It must be 20 years ago anyway, when we went up to St. Joseph's Hospital and little Amy Dale, Alan's beautiful daughter Amy and Barbara, their daughter Amy Dale, I got a call to go to St. Joseph's Hospital. It was back in the early, mid-90s. Went up to St. Joseph's Hospital, went in. I always remember that morning. It actually set me, Alan, that set me on the course of praying this way. It really did that morning. We gathered around, there was a whole group of people. Amy was given, what, 50-50 to live, wasn't it? Or even less than 50% chance of living. Well, we gathered around, I looked at that group of people, Alan, I'm sure you were there, and Barbara as well. And I said, is there anybody here who doubts this? Anybody here who doesn't believe this can happen? Because if you do, I'm sorry, but I'm going to ask you to step aside right now. We'll come back and pray later for you to believe, but right now, we want faith here. We're believing for God to do. Well, I think everybody grabbed in. We pulled in, we held hands. It's only that was back 20-something years ago. I think it's only a couple of years, isn't it, since Amy went home. Amy went on. Her wish was to see little Zach raised and grow up. And she did, right up to his teenage years, because he was only a baby then. But she saw it. But there was faith. I want to tell that story because I believe, guys, you know, now again, it's not our great faith. It's our faith in a great God. But we activate that faith when we believe. Those we prayed for that are sick today and going through troubles today and, oh, I'm going to the doctor to find this out, to find that out. Stay away from negative people. Minister to them. Love them. But don't hang out with them. They need to be ministered to. We need to be people of faith. We need to believe. The great closing message here is that this guy, Bartimaeus, was a man of humility. That was his attitude. And this only came to me actually just before I walked on the three ideas. He was a man of humility, which is his attitude. He was a man of tenacity, which is action. And he was a man of expectancy, which is faith. So let's be people, let's ask God to give us his humility, to have the tenacity to go for it, to expect things to happen, our attitude, action, and faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. We ask you now, Lord, that you would cause us to know that kind of humility that only you can give, Lord. Not ourselves, not pharisaical. Be truly humble and to love others. Lord, to be tenacious and to go for it. And like we started out, we're going to pray, we're not going to faint, and we're not going to give up. And Lord, that we would be people of expectant faith, believing for miracles, wonderful things to happen. Everything we prayed for this morning, met by you. Your blessing. And we know that whatever comes our way, as your children, you have the very best for us. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you, and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, Amen. Amen.